If you turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 11, we're going to be looking at some prophetic truth this morning in chapter 11. Tonight, we're going to consider chapter 12 in Revelation. So you can come along back after, tonight for that. It's interesting that I was talking to, I think it's to my brother Gibby this morning. And we're talking about Revelation 11. It's not really preached on as a standalone type of message. It's usually taught in regards to going through the book of Revelation. And I think Johnny Gordon is considering this in the Bible study on Thursday. I see some heads nodding. Okay. But this morning I thought this passage is good because I think that we can learn some things in Revelation 11. And this is a glimpse into the future. The event described here in this chapter will happen during that seven-year Great Tribulation, as we call it. And we here at Northgate Chapel and many other believers understand that the Lord is coming back someday to take the living and He will resurrect the dead Christians and take them all to heaven. You and I this morning who know the Lord Jesus Christ personally will be in that among that number. After that, we call that the rapture of the church, as it's called. After that great event occurs, we'll usher in that seven-year period known in the Scriptures as the Great Tribulation. And during this time, there are a lot of events, a lot of things going on, including what's happening in chapter 11 here. But we'll see the rise of the Ten-Nation Confederacy and mentioned in chapter 13. We'll see the rise of the worldwide dictator known as the Antichrist or as the Beast, as he's called in the book of Revelation. But most of all, we'll see the wrath and judgment of God falling upon a Christ-rejecting world. That's what we'll see during that seven-year period. And at the end of the tribulation period, the Lord Jesus Christ will come back again in power and glory and establish his kingdom on earth, where he will rule in person in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And that's a brief overview of what we're studying in prophetic truth. And I think that we can learn something from Revelation 11. We can learn something about God and the workings that he has prepared for the future. And it's interesting that this passage falls between the sixth and seventh judgments, trumpet judgments in Scripture. The sixth trumpet judgment is in chapter 9, and the seventh trumpet judgment is in chapter 11. And sandwiched in between those, you could call that a parenthesis, is chapter 11, verses 3 through 14, which is what we're going to look at this morning. So we'll start reading at chapter 11, verse 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that descendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven, saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And at the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted, and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. These are fascinating and interesting, intriguing words here in this chapter. First of all, in verse 3, we see that God will empower, personally empower, two men during the tribulation period in verse 3. And it says in verse 3 that they will, their ministry shall last 1,260 days. That's 1,260 days. I got my calculator out. And I found out that 1,260 days is 42 months, which equals 3.5 years. That during this 3.5 year period, God will use these two witnesses, these two prophets, during the Great Tribulation. And he will give his dynamic supernatural power to these men. Now that's interesting because it's rare in the scriptures where God gives his power to other people. But in this particular case, these two men will have at their disposal the very supernatural power of a miracle-working God. And their ministry lasts 1,260 days, 3.5 years. They will be clothed in sackcloth, as it says in verse 3. Now, sackcloth is always a symbol of mourning in the Old Testament. We're not sure exactly what these two men are mourning. I don't know if they're mourning a person. Maybe they could be mourning the wickedness and the sin of the people living during this era. But in any case, we see the table has been set in verse 3 for these two witnesses to appear on the scene. And keep in mind that these two men haven't appeared yet. This is a glimpse into the future. God is opening the door. He is cracking the door into the future just a little bit so we can see what's going to happen. And in verse 4, we see some further things about these men. They are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of earth. That word candlesticks can be rendered lampstands in some of your translations. But if we go back to Zechariah chapter 3 and 4, we're not going to turn there this morning, but if you go back to Zechariah 3 and 4, you will see there mentioned two olive trees and two candlesticks or lampstands mentioned in Zechariah 3 and 4. And along with those that description, you will see two high priests mentioned in Israel, Joshua and Zerubbabel. That's a lot of B's in that word. J-E-R-U-B-B-A-B-E-L, Zerubbabel, and Joshua. These are the two high priests in Israel at that time. They are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks in Zechariah 3 and 4. Now, some Bible expositors say that these two men that are appearing here in Revelation 11 are Moses and Elijah. They have come back to earth during this time, and they're these two men that are mentioned here. Some Bible expositors think that they're Elijah and Enoch. Elijah and Enoch, meaning these two men didn't die, they were translated up into heaven, and they've come back as prophets. And you know, for a while, as years ago, I accepted that interpretation of this passage. But I begin to read, and I begin to look, and begin to think a little bit more. And nowhere in this passage is it mentioned that Moses and Elijah are appearing. Now, it's true that some of the miracles they perform are the same miracles, or similar to the miracles that Moses and Elijah performed, or God performed through them in the Old Testament. And I think that's why Bible expositors say, well, this is Moses and Elijah. However, I had to reach a conclusion that Moses and Elijah are not mentioned here, so we cannot say definitively that these two men are Moses and Elijah, or Elijah and Enoch. These men are unnamed in the scriptures. Their names are not mentioned. And we see here that these two men are described in detail of what's a lot of detail is given about them, but their names are not given. So we must reach a conclusion that we don't know the identity of these two men, because they're not mentioned here in Revelation 11. But in any case, we see in verses 5 and 6 the great power that God has given these two men. In verse 5 it says that if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And that's an interesting thing that's going to happen. You recall in 2 Kings chapter 1, Elijah had fire called down from heaven to consume the king of Israel's men there. And we also see in 1 Kings 18, you recall that passage, where Elijah called fire down from heaven to consume the sacrifice on Mount Carmel, that contest that he had with the prophets of Baal. But here in Revelation 11, if the enemies of these two men wanted to attack them, they're going to die. And they're going to die by being burned up. And it's interesting that people back then, or back in the, not back then, but back in the future, or not back in the future, but in the future, in Revelation chapter 11, they might say, well, let's get our machine guns, let's get our grenade launchers, let's get our rockets, let's get our knives and our machetes, and let's go after these guys, and let's destroy them, let's kill them, let's get rid of them right now. And when they do, they're going to find out that they're going to die. They're going to be burned up. These men have the supernatural power to burn their enemies up with fire. And I would think that the people at that time would hopefully learn a lesson that you can't kill these men during this time. And because God has his miraculous protection, his divine shield around these two witnesses as they serve him. And you know, if we think about it, if we serve the Lord in any capacity, whatever that is, whether you think it's a big thing, a small thing, whenever you and I serve God, we have his divine shield of protection around us. I don't know if you realize, sometimes we don't think about those things. You know, if we're on Sunday school on Sunday morning, or Awana on Tuesday night, or whether we're out visiting people in the nursing homes, the hospitals, or whether we're cutting the grass here at the chapel, or working, setting up tables and chairs, whatever we're doing for the Lord, God is always protecting us against harm and against Satan's attacks. Now, this doesn't mean that Satan is not going to attack us. It means that God has provided a shield of protection for us, just like he did these two witnesses here in Revelation 11. And we see, furthermore, in verse 6, that these men have the power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they wish. God has given these two men authority to shut the heavens up so it will not rain for 3.5 years. And you recall Elijah going to King Ahab and telling him that it won't rain in Israel for 3.5 years. You remember that in 1 Kings. And I did some more calculations. Actually, I didn't get my calculator out. I did it on my fingers. And I figured if it didn't rain in Durham, suppose on October 29th, 2006, it didn't rain in Durham for 3.5 years. It would be April 2010 before we would see any more rain. It wouldn't rain for the rest of 07. It wouldn't rain in 08. It wouldn't rain in 09. And the first 4 months of 2010, it wouldn't rain. Can you imagine such a thing happening to us? Not our whole community, we've turned into a dust bowl. I mean, it would, you know, the water supply at the Little River and Lake Mickey, it would dry up. But these men had the power to shut the heavens up so it would not rain on the earth for 3.5 years. And they also had the power, in verse 6, to turn the waters into blood. People during the tribulation, if they want to drink water, they cut the faucet on, and you expect to have nice clear water come out of there, and it's red, and it's blood. It has the smell and taste of blood, if you can imagine such a thing. But these two men had that power. God had given them that supernatural power to perform these miracles. They're turning water into blood. You recall God working through Moses in Egypt, and that was one of the plagues that God cast upon the Egyptians. He turned their water into blood. So we see here these men have enormous power to plague the people during the tribulation. And, of course, the reaction of the people, of course, in this passage to these plagues that these two men are performing, is they would hate and despise these men. Their hatred runs deep against these men, because the people of the tribulation know that these two men represent the holiness of God to the people of the world during that time. These two men were representative and witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. The people of the world at that time will know that. They will understand that. And they will hate and despise these people. There are people out there in the world today who have that same feeling toward our Savior. During the tribulation, that hatred and despising of the Lord Jesus would become even more pronounced and more intense. And we see in verse 6 also that phrase, they will smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. As often as they will. You know, God has given these two men enormous power, but only using it as God directs, you see. God is constantly directing his witnesses, just like he is directing us. But during this tribulation period, these men will have the enormous and supernatural power of God to afflict the people of the earth. No wonder they're hated and despised. Because the Christ-rejecting people don't see their own wickedness and sin. They only see the plagues that are falling upon them, and they want to point the finger at these two men. And we see in verse 7, the very first phrase in verse 7, and when they shall have finished their testimony. At some point in our service for God, it will come to an end someday. Just like the service for these two witnesses here ended here in verse 7. And it was they were given an allotted time of 3.5 years that God would use these men to plague the people of the earth. And let's don't forget that these two men are probably preaching the message. They are also called prophets. They're witnesses, but they also their work and function as Old Testament prophets during this time. And they are preaching the message of the return of Jesus Christ to earth. If you don't come to Christ now, God will judge you. The Lord Jesus is coming back soon to set up his kingdom on earth. Repent from your sins and turn to Christ. That will probably be their message. And the people of the earth, of course, don't want to hear that. The people of the world don't want to be confronted with their sin and their evil and their wickedness before God. But these men will bring their wickedness of the people of the world and rub their face in it, almost. And we see that in verse 7, that they shall have finished their testimony. And it says that the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them. But before we talk about that, there's also something else we should mention. You know, I mentioned God's divine protection for each one of us. Just like God protected these two witnesses in their service for the Lord, God will protect you and me. H.L. Wilmington said that Satan can't touch one hair on the head of the most humble saint until God gives him specific permission. Specific permission. The people of the world can't touch these guys. They can't hurt them. They can't kill them. They can't assault them for 3.5 years. 3.5 years, God protected them from harm. But at some point in time, their service for God is going to end. Your service and our service for God is going to end at some point in time. And brother, sister in Christ, if God has given you a burden, if he's opened a door of opportunity for you to serve him, we should do that now. Now is the time to serve the Lord. Because our time is limited in this life. You could die and go to heaven to be with the Lord, or the Lord could return, take us all to heaven. And at that time our service would come to an end. If we're going to serve the Lord, the time to do that is now. Now. Today. And if God has burdened your heart, if he's given you a door of opportunity to serve him, I urge you to do that. I urge you to serve the Lord in whatever capacity he has given you and has blessed you with whatever spiritual gift he has blessed you with. Now is the time to serve him. Because these two men served the Lord faithfully for 3.5 years. And their time was up. Their time was up. And we see in verse 7, that beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit made war against them and overcame them and killed them. Killed these two men. And we may say, well, that's pretty sad and all that. But these two men, the story isn't over yet. Okay? Story isn't over. Now, that word beast is mentioned 35 times in the book of Revelation. And here it refers to the beast in Revelation 13:1. If you turn to Revelation 13, in verse 1, it says, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven horns, seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Now, we'll discuss more detail tonight about that vision here in chapters 12. But here, the beast coming out of the bottomless pit is none other than that person, the worldwide dictator, the Antichrist. And if anybody hates and despises these two men, the beast, the Antichrist, certainly does. And as you read the pages of Revelation, you'll find that this man who is going to dominate the world scene during the tribulation is controlled and dominated and manipulated by Satan himself. Some Bible scholars say that the Antichrist is even possessed by Satan, which is possible. But in any case, when these men's testimony, their service is over after 3.5 years, God permits. You notice what I'm saying? God allows, God permits the beast to attack these two men and to kill them. And they're dead. In verse 7, they're dead. In verse 8, it says that their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And that phrase, where also our Lord was crucified, is a tip-off that we understand the city to be Jerusalem. And their dead bodies are left in the street. In verse 9, it said of the people and kindreds of tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. These men, their bodies lie out in the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 days. That's that number 3.5 again. And we'll see that again tonight in chapter 12. But their dead bodies are lying in the streets for 3.5 days, not even buried. That shows you the hatred and that these people had, the people during the tribulation had, for the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is judging these people of the earth during the tribulation. His wrath is falling down upon them. And you know the sad thing about it, if you read the scriptures in the book of Revelation, you'll see early on that the people of the earth know that Jesus Christ is coming back. They know that God is judging them. They know that the wrath of God is falling on them, but they refuse to repent. They refuse to repent. How sad. How wicked. How evil. I don't know about your relationship with the Lord this morning. I hope that you haven't got to the point where you have hardened your heart against the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I'm going to tell you something. You may not believe, if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, and you may not believe this, but God is going to judge you for your sin at some point in time. That you will stand before Him and you will give an account. You will give an account. Just like these wicked people here in Revelation 11. That live during the tribulation, they will give an account to God someday. And so will you if you're not saved, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ personally as your Savior. You will stand before a God who will condemn you to a lost eternity in the lake of fire. That's what's waiting on the people. If you read Revelation 21, we see that that's what's waiting on the people who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray and I hope that you haven't done that this morning. That your heart is open to the person of our Savior, that you will trust Him and believe in Him and accept Him as your Savior. But in any case, in verse 9, we see that their bodies lie in the streets for 3.5 days, unburied. In verse 10, it says, they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. You know, when I die, if I were to die before the Lord comes, are y'all going to have a big party or something like that? If we say, well, brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so is dead, let's rejoice, let's go out in the streets, let's have a big party. They're dead. But, you know, I'm saying that humorously. But think about what's happening here. When these two men die or killed, their bodies are lying in the streets of Jerusalem. People are out in the streets celebrating. They're having a big party because these two men are dead. These two men who have caused us so much misery and so much pain, who've thrown all these plagues on us, they're finally dead. Our problem is solved. Our problem is over. Little did they know. Little did they know. William MacDonald said that the only prophets people love are dead ones. Or as the people during the tribulation would say, the only good prophet is a dead prophet, I guess. And we see that the people, see that during this time, the people refused to face the fact of their own wickedness and sin. And it was their sin that brought the judgment of God on them. And people just will not repent, and they will not turn to the one who can forgive them of their sins. They just refuse to do that. And instead, they have a great celebration over these dead men, these men of God who served the Lord so faithfully for 3.5 years. They just can't wait to get out of there. What one Bible commentator would say is a satanic Christmas. They give gifts. They exchange gifts with one another. And they're celebrating at the death of these men. But as I said before, it's not over yet. It's not over yet. Verse 11 says, "And after 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them." After 3.5 days, the Lord resurrected these men from the dead in front of all these people that were celebrating. If you can imagine, if you were a observer in Jerusalem at this time, you could see the bodies of these dead witnesses in the streets of Jerusalem. You see all these hundreds, maybe even thousands of people out in the streets having a big party, a big celebration, giving each other a high five, slapping each other on the back, exchanging gifts with one another, and talking to one another. What a wonderful thing this is. These men are finally dead. We got rid of them. And if you were to look at the bodies of those men during this time, you see their eyes pop open. They're dead. Their eyes pop open. They start to move around, and they get up on their feet. And the people in the street see this. Can you imagine such a thing? And we see in verse 11 that the people were filled with terror and dread. And, I can imagine so. If I were living back then, if I were not saved, I would be filled with terror and dread also. But, you know, Satan does not have the last word, does he, brother, sister in Christ? God always does. God has the last word here in verse 11. We can rest assured in that. And we see these men, they're resurrected from the dead. And it's interesting that the Lord Jesus Christ, he was in the grave not for 3.5 days, but for 3 days, and he was resurrected, of course. But these men, after 3.5 days, their dead bodies lying in the streets of Jerusalem, they wake up, get on their feet, and they stand up and they look around at all the people. And all the people are looking. They probably quit celebrating by now when they saw these guys wake up. And we see in verse 12 that they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, "Come up hither." And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. The people clearly heard the voice of God calling his two witnesses up to heaven. And these witnesses, these men who were once dead, now resurrected from the dead, and all these people who were celebrating in the streets at their death, they saw these two men alive, and they ascended up and back up into heaven. What a scene. What a scene. I call that the two-man rapture. That's what I call it. And, you know, there's some people out there who think, well, you know, the rapture's going to occur in the middle of the tribulation period. I say, oh, yeah, I agree with that. These two men are going to be raptured up to heaven. But that's it. Because the rest of the church will be in heaven during this time. And we see here, these men were taken back up in heaven. We see the power of God on display for the people of the world. The very power, the supernatural power of God on display to the people of the world. And, you know, I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about the thoughts and the, I'd love to be there with a video camera and see the expression on those people's faces when these two men were resurrected from the dead, and they heard that voice from heaven, and those two men went up back up into heaven. They were probably, there they go. But they're not dead, they're alive. They went back up into heaven, resurrected. And I was thinking, you know, God is so gracious to people. God is gracious to the most wicked and vilest of sinners. God is giving the people of the earth one more chance, one more opportunity. He's opening the door one more time that they might repent from their sins and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that's what's going on here. Because it says in verse 13, at the same hour, at the same hour. Now, there's a time lapse here. We're not, I'm not sure exactly how long that time was. It has to be within probably 30 minutes to 60 minutes from the time these men were resurrected and went back up into heaven until the time of this great earthquake. And I really believe that during this time lapse, although the scriptures really don't say, indicate this clearly to us, and during this time lapse, the people were thinking of the earth, were thinking about what they saw, and they were thinking about the power of God, and maybe some of them thought about how wicked and evil they were and came to Christ. Now, we don't know that because the scriptures don't tell us. But God always offers, even during the time of his wrath and judgment, I would say he always offers, but many times, most of the time, he will offer one more chance, one more opportunity to believe and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 13, at the same hour, there was a great earthquake in Jerusalem. Here is God putting his exclamation point on the resurrection and the ascension of these two men. The city of Jerusalem had this incredible earthquake. 10% of the city was destroyed. 7,000 people died in that earthquake. 7,000. God will not let the people of Jerusalem, or he would continually let them know that the judgment and wrath of God was still on them. He hasn't relinquished anything yet. God has not given up on his wrath and judgment of the people. And we see this earthquake destroyed 10% of the people of the city and killed 7,000 people. Now, there's some things we can learn from this passage in the scriptures, and one of the things we can learn is that God's patience is lengthy. God's patience is lengthy, but his patience with sin will end someday. It will end someday. You may say, well, it's not fair that God would send plagues on the people of the earth. They're not doing anything, and, you know, I mean, what's the deal here? Why doesn't God give them a chance to repent? Well, God does give them a chance to repent. He gives them 7 years to repent. But they didn't do it. They refused to do it. How sad, how tragic that is to know that those doors of opportunities are open just for a small amount of time in this life, and after that, the judgment of God will come down on the people who reject him, brother, sister, Christ. Another thing we see is that God's judgment on sin is swift and sure. When God's grace and mercy come to an end, his judgment will be swift and it will be sure. We see that here. And also, another thing that we can read, that we can take out of this passage, is that in everything, God is glorified. God is glorified. Because at the end of verse 13 it says, the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. Gave glory to the God of heaven. That's amazing, isn't it? That doesn't say these people were saved, but they gave glory to the God of heaven. Even in a horrible, terrible world, like this world of the tribulation is going to be, we'll talk about that in more detail tonight. But think about this, that there will be no restraining influence on the people of the world during the great tribulation. The Spirit of God would have left and been taken out of the world, because the Spirit of God, the influence of the Holy Spirit indwelling Christians restrains evil in the world today. You know, that's part of the function and work of the Spirit of God. He is restraining evil in the world today through us, through you and me. Once that restraining influence is taken out of the world, people will be given over to every impulse and every desire for wickedness and sin and depravity that they can think of. And we'll talk about a little bit more of that tonight. But we see here these two men who were so faithful to God for these 3.5 years. And it's a short period of time. 3.5 years goes by in no time, doesn't it? I mean, 3.5 years ago, it doesn't seem that long. And just for a short period of time, God gives these men a chance, an opportunity, to bring his wrath and judgment on the people of the earth. But at the same time, God gives the people of the earth another chance, just one more chance, to come to Christ, to repent. I hope that has been your experience this morning. I hope you've already made that decision to repent, to trust and believe the Lord Jesus Christ. If you haven't, he is giving you one more chance. He's giving you one more opportunity. He's opening the door for you one more time to believe and trust in him. I hope that you have. I hope you've made that decision. And I pray that you will. Let's end the meeting in prayer. And after that, I believe Scott has a hymn. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for prophetic truth found in your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you've revealed your wrath and judgment from heaven on a Christ-rejecting world. And it's coming soon, Lord. We believe that. And we pray, Father, for these folks, these people here, these dear souls here this morning, that every one of them have already made that decision to believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that they have. And we just pray for the instruction and teaching of your word. As we hear it, we pray, Lord, that we'll be sobered by it. But we're already thankful, always thankful, Father, to that most wonderful of all persons, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We remember him, and we remember how he has forgiven our sins and given us eternal life. And we give you praise, thanksgiving, in his holy name.
Just one verse of 270, the second verse of number 270. Wonderful words of life, and we'll stand, and then we'll be dismissed. Let's stand and sing 270, verse 2.